The book of Jude. Now, a lot of us probably don't know where it is. If you go to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, and the book right before that is the book of Jude. Now, that book is about a page long. And today we're going to preach through an entire book. So you can tell your friends, your families, and your loved ones, we went through a whole book today. This is more, it's more of a letter. But the letter of Jude is, it has some wonderful things in it. And for us to keep up with the context, I actually want to read the whole thing. It's 25 verses, so stay with me. Please stay with me, church. Are we all there in the letter of Jude? Again, you go to the last book of Revelation, and it's the small letter right before Revelation. All right. I'm not going to have you stand because that might be too long. We don't want anybody fainting. But at verse 1, it reads, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment for eternal fire. Verse 8, yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Verse 14, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Verse 17, we see a change in tone here. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his holy, in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let us go to the Father in prayer. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your grace, which has not only saved us and has brought us to a position where we know you, where we are one with you, where we are forgiven of our sins. But we also thank you for your grace, Lord, that we have this opportunity to expound on your word, to see the dangers that threaten the professing Christian, and to see the instructions on how we ought to defend against those dangers. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would penetrate our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would use me in this pulpit to plainly proclaim your truth, to bring yourself glory and souls to salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When it comes to dangers, there's often a reactionary response when it comes to dangerous things, right? And how to defend those dangers. One example that comes to mind is COVID-19. When COVID came around, we didn't know much about it, right? It took some time before we could finally understand what is this disease everybody's talking about. But as experts started to learn about it, they also started exposing the dangers of COVID-19. Now, stay with me here. Some of y'all may have different views on COVID and how it was handled and whatnot, but we know that it is real. It is a disease. And as people learned more about it, there started to be exposure about it. Okay, we know that the virus does this. We know it impacts in that way. We know it affects this certain group of people even more. So where the disease came from, we learn about that. Or we have some speculation on where it may have came from, how it spreads, what it can do, how it harms, and what could be done against it. And with the exposure of dangers, it always comes with some kind of instruction on how to defend ourselves from that disease. Here were some basic things about COVID, right? Hand washing. Just wash your hands. Just wash your hands, right? Covering your mouth when you sneeze. Isolating when you're sick. Don't go to work when you're sick. Don't be around a bunch of other people when you're sick. Cleaning and keeping things sanitized. We should be keeping our surfaces and our homes and different areas clean, right? We should be doing that. Some of you would add, back up when you're talking to me. Give me some space. Right? Some of y'all would add that in there. But these instructions for disease control concerning COVID-19, these are really just practices that people should have already been doing. These are things that you really shouldn't have to teach people to do, because if you go to other countries, some Asian countries, they were already wearing masks because before COVID, before we even heard about COVID. Right? That was already the culture, was to wear a mask when you're sick or when you're not feeling well. But these instructions about disease control, these are things that people should have already been doing. You should have already been washing your hands. You should have already been covering your mouth when you sneeze. You should have already been staying home when you're sick. Now, what Jude writes to us, there's a connection here. Stay with me. What Jude writes to believers in regards to the dangers of the faith, he also writes how to defend against those dangers, and it's very similar to that. We see a danger. Now, I need some instruction on how to deal with this danger. Right? So it's the same concept that we see when the disease comes up or a disease springs up or some kind of danger increases in our vicinity. We need to know how can we defend against it. And this is what Jude is doing. So what Jude writes to believers, he writes to them about the dangers and then he gives them their instruction on how to deal with it. But before we dive into that, here's a few things that you need to know about this small book that almost nobody reads. The letter of Jude right before the book of Revelation. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible, as we can see. It's one page. It's 25 verses, right? So now you can say, I read a whole book in the Bible today because we simply just read it together. So now you have that one under your belt. But it's one of the shortest books, and it's written by one of Jesus's brother, his name, I'm sorry, James's brother, his name was Jude. Now, the reason why it's called Jude is because the real name was actually Judas. But to avoid confusion between the Judas that betrayed Jesus and killed himself, we just call it Jude, right? So that is the name Judas. I don't know anyone naming their child Judas, but that would be interesting if I run into a child named Judas. But Jude is writing during a time when the false teachers were a major threat to the church. And beloved, this is very similar today. Very similar today. We know that false teachings are a constant threat to believers. If you listen to false teaching, you're going to be impacted by that. Your heart and your mind will be impacted by that. And this was the same issue back then. False teaching has always been a problem surrounding the church. Now, as we read in it, Jude originally wanted to write about salvation. He wanted to write about something else. But because of this threat, he had to call an audible. He had to change the play. I need to write to you now about certain people who are in the church, who have snuck into the church, who've crept into the church, who are now a danger to God's people. So instead, he changed his agenda and he changed on what he was going to write about. So the main theme of Jude, again, he's exposing the dangers and then he's instructing believers on how to defend against these dangers. Now, there's a word that comes up when you study this book of Jude and when you're just reading through it. You may see commentaries or theologians, they're going to highlight the word apostasy. We know what that means in this church, but if we don't, it means falling away from the faith. Apostasy is falling away from the faith, and that is the danger of the false teachings. That is actually the danger that every believer is faced with, falling away from the faith. So I want to give you, here's the title of the sermon, The Believer's Defense from Danger. The believer's defense from danger, and there's two major points that we're going to deal with. Number one, dangers of falling away. I'm going to show you a little bit of what the dangers of falling away look like, and we're going to deal with three verses. So the dangers of falling away, and then the second point is defending ourselves from falling away. So I'm not just going to give you a problem and say, here, deal with it. I'm going to give you some very practical and easy, understandable ways on how to defend yourself from falling away from the faith. How many of us need that today? How many of us need that today? There must be a problem, but somebody said, I don't need that. I don't need to know how to not fall away. I got this, brother. Humble yourself, please, and just listen. So we'll look at the dangers on how the believer's defense is described in Jude based on a few verses. But I want to start with verse 4. If you look at verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. That word licentiousness, let's just think of it this way. A free pass to keep on sinning. Some people have turned the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. That's how we have salvation. God has given us salvation through faith. Some people use that to say, I'm just going to keep on living how I want. God loves me. God forgives me. This is what the false teachers did in verse 4. They twisted the grace of God. And when a person does that, they actually deny Christ as Lord. They deny Christ as our master. So these apostate, these false teachers, they crept in unnoticed. They came into the church somehow undetected. They crept into the church. They somehow came in the church looking like everybody else. They were marked out for condemnation. That's how he describes them. They're ungodly. They're godless people living without a care for God. So everyone discussed about these apostates. False teachers, that's a description of ungodliness, and these are the dangers. So here's the first danger I want to give you in verse 4, the danger of twisting God's grace. That is a danger, church. Whenever you try to turn the grace of God into something that's going to allow you to live how you want, when you want, and persist in sin, you're twisting God's grace. That's the first danger that you have to understand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Whenever you try to take that concept that God has freely given me salvation, God has freely given me eternal life with him, if you take that and try to say, I'm forgiven. I'm going to sin today, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness tomorrow. That's what that looks like. I'm going to sin right now, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness later. You're twisting the grace of God. Don't do that. That's a dangerous place to be. You know how dangerous it is? Jude describes the false teachers as doing that. False teachers are a danger to the church. They're marked for condemnation. Why would you want to do what a false teacher does? Beloved, think about the grace of God and avoid that danger of twisting it into a license to live however you want. So is there a mindset that you're struggling with of twisting God's grace in some kind of way? I want to help you with that by telling you that is not of God and that is likened to a false teacher. So they took the teaching of grace extreme. You know how else it can look? It may not look so much like, let me do this now and I'll ask for forgiveness later. This also looks like teaching or preaching or ideologies that come from only talking about grace. I'm going to only tell you about grace. I'm going to never tell you about obedience. I'm never going to tell you about the lordship of Christ. When you just, it's just all grace, all grace, all grace, no obedience to what Christ expects of me, you have a biblical imbalance there. You're focusing too much on just grace. Now, grace is what gives us everything that we have, but we do have a responsibility that comes with that grace. And being irresponsible with the grace of God is twisting it to live how you want because you say and you think that you're forgiven. So understand this, though. We're not saved by grace that we should keep on sinning, but so that we can live a life that actually glorifies God. We're saved so that we can live to glorify God, not to live how you want. So mark that, the danger of twisting God's grace. Another danger is the danger of denying Jesus Christ. That is plain and simple. But you know how that looks? When you deny the grace of God. When you twist the grace of God, you're denying Christ in some fashion. These ungodly men deny Jesus as their Lord and Master through their sinful lifestyles. And let me make a distinction here. It's one thing to say, hey, I believe in Christ, I love Christ, I'm a Christian. But if the life is looking much different, you're denying Christ with your actions. You may say all the right things. You may check those things off the box. You may have the doctrine and the theology. You may be able to spurt those things out. But if the life doesn't match up with that, that is denial. You're denying Jesus by the way that you live. So their denial of Jesus as Lord and Master is connected to their sinful lifestyle. True believers acknowledge Jesus as God and Savior in what they proclaim and in their lifestyle. Look at verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Christ is Lord. And as the verse says, he's Master and Lord. So it's one thing to just say, well, Christ was just a prophet, right? We talked about it this morning. Or Christ was just a good man. He lived on earth. He was a good teacher. Christ is our Master and our Lord, and we deny that when we live sinfully and in just indulge in it. Now, I'm not talking about you made a mistake and you fell short of the glory of God. All of us are going to do that. But if you indulge in a sinful lifestyle, you persist in a sinful lifestyle, you're denying Christ. You're denying him. So if Jesus is Master and the Lord, and the person proclaiming that should be living as such in submission, we have to be aware of the danger of denying Jesus as Master and Lord with our lives. That's a serious, serious problem. And I think that's actually a big problem among Christian circles today. It's a big problem, which is why Jude addresses it and which is why I'm addressing it. Another danger of falling away is the danger of sexual sin. The danger of sexual sin. Where am I getting that from? I'm getting that from verse 8. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. That defiling the flesh, you know what defilement means? Defile means to contaminate or pollute. To contaminate or pollute. Doing things in their body that they should not do. We know what that is. They don't hold back from doing these filthy things. There's no restraint. They're just rushing into sexual sin. And Jude likens that to verse 7, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, a lot of people who don't even read their Bibles well understand what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They faced the judgment of God. Brimstone rained down on a certain city in a certain region because, mainly, because of sexual sin. Now, if God is punishing a whole city and a whole region because of sexual sin, what makes us think that we can use the grace of God as an excuse to persist in sexual sin and not meet any kind of judgment for that? There's a danger of indulging in sexual sin. Indulging in sexual acts indicates the danger of falling away. If you're proclaiming to be a Christian and you're persisting, you're indulging in sexual sin, you're in danger of falling away. This is something we have to know because our culture is driven by sex. We know that. Even our young people understand that. It's being pushed on them in the schools. To say the least, I love how some of our children spoke up during our Bible study when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as a review from our pastor's sermon. Some of the children and the young people in our church said openly that the schools give out condoms. Schools are giving out condoms. They're encouraging sex, but to do it, quote unquote, safely. The only way to have safe sex is in a marriage covenant. That's the only way. There's no safe sex outside of a marriage covenant. But that is a danger, the danger of sexual sin. Another danger is the danger of rejecting authority. The danger of rejecting authority. This is also in verse 8. Reject authority. This means to disregard or to refuse the dominion or power of another person. To disregard or refuse the dominion or power of another person. The false teachers did this in verse 8. And how did they do that? They did that through their dreaming. Now, when you see the word dreaming, then you're like, what, are they laying down, sleeping, having dreams? No, what Jude is saying is that they have an unrealistic way of thinking. They're thinking unrealistically that their own ways are better than everybody else's ways. When a person thinks like that, my way is better than everything else or any other way that has been established, that usually is manifested in rejecting authority. Let's start with the easy example, children. Or people who are still under the care of their parents. Children often think, my parents don't understand what's going on right now. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to reject what they're telling me to do. That's a form of rebellion. The ungodly men of Jude's day rejected the authority of Christ with their living. Jude is emphasizing the dominion and the authority of Christ. If Christ has authority, if he's Lord, if he's master, as described in verse 4, we ought to submit to that. We ought to submit to that, not leaning on our own understanding in Proverbs 3, but leaning on what Christ has said. His way is better than our ways. We're submitting to the ways of Christ. So that unrealistic way of thinking, my way is better than any other way, that's a form of pride that leads to rejecting authority. But what's interesting about the rejection of authority is a lot of people think that's okay, even Christians. And we fail to understand that that's not okay because we fail to see that submission to authority is a huge principle within Christianity. This is a huge principle within our faith. You see it in Romans chapter 13, the context of obeying law and government. You see it in Ephesians chapter 5, that godly living, it includes submission, even in a family role. You see in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. So I'm not telling you, just blindly obey what people are telling you. What I'm saying is submit into whatever authority is placed over you until that authority tells you to disobey God. Until that authority tells you to disobey God, that's when you rebel against that authority. Because our priority is to obey God rather than men. But the issue with these false teachers is that they disobeyed God and obeyed their own flesh. They obeyed their own flesh. So there's a danger in rejecting authority. And when a person does that, they're looking like a person who is falling away from the faith. There's also another danger of falling away, is the danger of division. The danger of being divisive. We see that in verse 19. Look, he plainly says it here. Verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. That division, the ones who cause divisions, it's rooted in what? Worldly thinking. It's rooted in not being saved. How do I know that? Devoid of the Spirit. If you have a good Bible, there's a capital S there that indicates the Spirit of God. So people who are usually divisive are people who are worldly minded. They think like the world. They don't think like Christ. They don't think like the Scriptures. They think in their own worldly ways, and they don't have the Spirit of God. That is the root of division. They were divisive. They disrupted the unity of the church. And here's what you can see here. Here's what the principle is here in verse 19. Division is associated with worldly thinking and the unsaved. Division, being divisive, breaking people up from one another, that's associated with worldly thinking and not being saved. So how does division occur? How does it happen, right? That self-elevation, that arrogance, pride, being arrogant, being haughty, being way up, elevating yourself. But ultimately, that worldly thinking is the root of division. So how do we stop division? How do you prevent division so you don't, I'm sorry, how do you prevent division so we're not appearing like people who are falling away, like the false teachers? We talked about this verse in Bible study, but if you look at Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. But in Philippians chapter 2, this is like, if you struggle with pride, if you struggle with selfishness, if you struggle with being too high-minded of yourself, read Philippians chapter 2, please. But it says this, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit. I'm sorry, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see the togetherness that's being described here by Paul in Philippians? And then verse 3, do nothing. This is plainly stated. If you didn't understand verse 2, you can easily understand verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. How hard is that, is to regard someone as more important than yourselves? I'm going to do what you need right now. I'm going to put my own needs aside and do what you need right now, brother or sister, wife or husband, whatever it is. But this is the opposite of what the false teachers were. They were divisive. And the root of that divisiveness is pride and arrogance and worldly thinking. So we seek to stop division by being humble, by being in unity. And a divisive person is dangerous and is acting like a person who is falling away. Now, there's a change of tone, but those dangers, just to recap them really quick, is the danger of twisting God's grace, the danger of denying Jesus Christ, the danger of sexual sin, and the danger of rejecting authority. Brothers and sisters, and the danger of division. If you're struggling with one of those, or if you're rushing into any of those, I pray for your repentance today. I pray for you to turn from that lifestyle, because you're looking like a person who's falling away from the faith. Any one of these, if you're indulging in that, you're looking like a person who's falling away from the faith. Now, there's a change of tone with Jude, as we see our second point, defending ourselves from apostasy. How do we defend from these evil traits that are dangerous to our faith? How do we defend against that? In verses 20 through 25, we see it, but mainly I just want to deal with verse 21. This is how believers defend themselves from falling away. And we all need this. We all need to hear this. We all need to soak this in. We keep ourselves in the love of God. That's the main theme of this section in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, let me tell you what Jude is not saying first. Jude is not saying, keep yourself in the love of God so that you can be saved. He's not saying that. He's not saying, do this and be saved. He's speaking to those who are already saved. He's speaking to those who are beloved. Look at how he changes his tone. Verse 17, but you beloved ought to remember the words. So he's talking to the church, these people who are already saved. They ought to keep themselves in the love of God. They've already been brought into the love of God. Now you ought to maintain remaining in the love of God. So keep yourselves. What does it mean to remain? It just means to remain in the love of God. This is the place when you keep yourselves in the love of God, you're in the place where you are receiving the blessings of God's love. That is the place, that is where God's love is, the place where you are receiving his blessing. Now, when we talk about blessings, I'm not talking about physical blessings. I'm not talking about material blessings, because many of us are faithful saints. We're faithful Christians, but yet we don't have all the material blessings that everyone else has. So Jude is not talking about material blessings here. The love of God is not always manifested in material blessings. Understand that, please. Understand that, please. Because we know that the world pushes that on us. Well, God is, if God is blessing you, you should have this, you should have that. We see all throughout Scripture, prophets, saints, believers didn't always have all these material blessings. So keeping yourself in the love of God is not manifested always in a physical, tangible blessing. I want to give you the biblical example. If you don't have to turn there, but if you look back in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, that is a parable written by Jesus, spoken by Jesus and written by Luke. But the prodigal son shows how the son chose to go away from the place where he could receive his blessings. Now, in this story, he's actually going away from the place where he could receive his physical blessings, but there's a lesson there. The father represents God in that story, and the son represents a believer who strayed and disobeyed. Now, when the son left the place where he should be blessed or where he could be blessed, he felt that. His life was dramatically changed, and he came to his senses, realizing, why am I out here suffering, squandering everything that I had, when I could be with my father and be blessed? So when he returned, his father's love was still there, still the same. The only difference is that the son left the place of his father's blessing. He was still a child of his father, but he left the place where his father's blessings were benefiting him and raining down on him. This is an example of a person not keeping themselves in the love of God. Now, how does that look? Just a natural illustration here. The sun never stops shining, but there's ways where you could actually block out the sun, right? You could put on a hat. You could put on a coat. You could make a cardboard clubhouse and block the sun from shining on you or on certain things. But that doesn't stop the sun from shining. There's ways you can block that. So what is Jude saying? He's saying remain in the place where you're receiving the blessings of God's love. This is what keeps believers from falling away. So Jude gives us step by step on how to keep ourselves in the love of God. Number one, the defense of building. The first thing is the defense of building. In verse 20, what does he say there? He says, but you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. This refers to growing in a biblical understanding, growing in the doctrine, that is the teachings of the Bible. Spiritual growth is always centered on studying and learning the Word of God. If you neglect that, you put that off, you're not in the place of God's love because you're not growing. You're not seeking to know God. You're not in the place where God can bless you spiritually. Simple, neglecting God's word. This is how you grow. Now, a lot of people, when we say study the Bible, a lot of people like to say, oh, you're trying to make me too intellectual. Just keep it simple. Read the word of God, pray about what you read, and think about it. Read it, pray, and think about it. Let's keep it simple. Let's keep it simple. Read your Bible on a regular basis. Pray about what you read and meditate on it throughout the day. I want to help make it easy for us because I know within the new year, we got all these resolutions, right? All these resolutions. Some of us have resolutions to read our Bibles better. But there's some days where you're going to fall short. You're going to be discouraged. I got to do all I don't feel like. No, just keep it simple. Read the Bible, even if it's a verse. Read it, pray about it, think about it throughout the day. But this is how you grow. The Word of God is powerful. Now, if you know you have the capacity to study it on a deeper level, do that. Do that. Put your all into it when you do that. But building ourselves up in the faith is studying the Word of God. But when we do that, it's going to cause us to put some other things aside because we get too caught up in the world. We get too caught up in sin. We get too caught up in things that actually may seem noble and honorable to the world, right? I got to go to work. I got to clean up. I got to do these things to the point where we're neglecting the Word of God. This should not be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander," and then verse 2, "like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Now, in this verse, he's talking about putting aside sinful practices, sinful ways of thinking. But in order to come to the Word of God and to have that desire rekindled, you're going to have to put off something. First is going to be sin, but also there's distractions. There's things in our life that keep us from the Word of God. What is it for you today, believer? What is it for you today? What's keeping you from the Word of God? Is it really worth it to compromise your spiritual growth and you remaining in the love of God for this other little thing? Set some time aside for God's Word. You will see the kindness of God and you will experience growth if you put your faith in the Word of God. This isn't optional. This is the call for all believers so that they can grow. Why do we need to continue building on our holy faith? Why do we need to continue in biblical teaching? Why did Jude include this? Because if we're not growing in the teaching of the Bible, in the scriptures, you can be easily misled. You're going to be easily misled. You're going to be easily discouraged as well. You're going to be easily not focused on the things that you should be focused on. So this includes hearing the teaching and the preaching on a weekly basis. But there also needs to be a personal study. There also needs to be a personal study. So don't think that you can just come to church and, "Oh, yeah, I heard the word. I'm good for the week." No, you're not. You're not good enough for the week. At least go back on the things that you heard. Read them over again. Go over your notes. I hope that we don't just take notes in this church for no reason. The purpose of you taking notes is so you can look at them again. Look at it again. We might as well just throw it into a fire pit if you're just writing it down and never look at it again. But the purpose is for your spiritual growth. Coming to Bible study, taking notes, thinking about the things that apply to you, memorizing scripture. And here's another thing that we tend to neglect, discussing the Word of God with other people. Discussing the Word of God with other brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a huge way you can grow. Because it's funny, when you start talking about things, you start in the process of like, "Oh, yeah, that does make sense. That does apply to me." Right? So these are ways that we can grow in our holy faith. Another defense that Jude gives is the defense of praying. In verse 20, same verse, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, we may have some misconceptions about what that means. Let me tell you what it's not. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not praying in tongues. It's not praying in tongues. It's not praying in some foreign, unknown language. That's not what praying in the Spirit is. It's also not praying in eloquence. Using big, fancy words, saying things that nobody really understands. Praying in the Spirit is also not a long prayer. It can be long, but it doesn't always have to be long. But ultimately, praying in the Spirit is this. It's not complicated. Praying in the Holy Spirit is simply praying for the things that are in the will of God. Pray for the things that are in Scripture. Pray for the things that are in the will of God. For somebody, their prayer might change today. "Lord, help me not to fall away. Help me to remain in your love. Help me to stay in the place where I can be blessed by your love." It's not complicated. Praying in the Holy Spirit is just simply praying the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, another book that many people probably don't read. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So you might be wondering, how come God hasn't answered this prayer that I've been asking for a long time? It might not be in the will of God for you to ask for that. It might not be. Here's how we root out some of those prayers that are not being answered. If you're praying for something that is obviously sinful, please stop praying for it. Please, please stop praying for things that are obviously sinful and not meant for a believer to partake in. But there's great confidence in praying in the things that are in the will of God. Pray what the scripture says, which means you kind of have to go back to the other point. You have to be reading the scriptures. You have to be familiar with your Bible to know what to pray for. So how do you know what is the will of God? Again, you go back to the scriptures. If you've been in the Word of God, you've been hearing it, you've been reading it, you'll pray in the Spirit. You will. You will pray for the things that are in God's will, and you'll have great confidence in doing that. Thirdly, another defense against falling away is the defense of waiting anxiously. Waiting anxiously. If you see in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That waiting anxiously, believers should be looking forward to the mercy of God. That is the second coming of Christ, when Christ will come back. He came his first time as a baby in a manger, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sins. He didn't look too triumphant in the way that that looked, but when Christ comes back again, he will execute judgment, and he will bring justice, and he will collect all of his saints. We look forward to that day. We look forward to that day. So our expectation of Christ's return, this should make us want to live pure lives. If Christ could come back at any moment, because Scripture doesn't give us the day or the time or the year when he's coming back, that means that Christ can come back at any moment. He could come back right now. He could come back tonight. But my question to you, and this is something you need to think about, how are you going to be found when Christ comes back? How are you going to be found? Because if you know you're going to be found in sin, you're not anxiously looking for the second coming of Christ. Please don't come back, Lord. Give me 2 more years to get it right. No, we don't know when Christ is coming back. We hear that cliche phrase, tomorrow is never promised. It is true. And it's actually prideful to approach life as if you're promised tomorrow or another year or another 5 years. How are you going to be found when Christ returns? If you're dreading the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is it because you're living in sin and you don't want Christ to find you and to discover you in this way? But let me help you out. He already sees and knows everything already. But if we're living and expecting Christ and anxiously looking forward to his second coming, we will want to live pure lives. Imagine a wife who dearly loves her husband. She longs for his return home, so she wants things to be spotless, right? Things to be in place when he comes back. She's motivated by her love for him, right? Not because, oh, he's going to beat me up when he gets home. I hope it's not that. The desire is because you love this person and you want them to be stress-free when they get home. How do you want to be found when Christ comes? The believer is to take up all these defenses while waiting anxiously for the mercy of Christ. We have to keep that in view. I think this is a principle of Christ that we often neglect. Are we really thinking about the second coming of Christ? Because it won't be pretty for those who are living in sin. It won't be pretty for those who are non-believers. But for the believer, we look forward to it. Lord Jesus, come. We want your mercy to appear. So these are our defenses against falling away and keeping ourselves in the love of God. We build ourselves up in the Word of God. We need to understand the Scriptures. This will help you to not be so misled. And here's one thing that will help you when it comes to reading your Bible. Understand the purpose and the reason behind it. Just don't read your Bible to check off the list. Understand that I need to be rooted so I'm not led astray. Have a purpose behind you studying the Scriptures and growing in the Scriptures. We defend ourselves against falling away with prayer, and we defend ourselves by waiting anxiously for the coming of Christ. These are our responsibilities. But here's what you have to understand. If you look at verse 24 and verse 25, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. There's that word keep again. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. What we need to understand is that these are responsibilities that are given to us, but they cannot be done outside of Christ. You cannot accomplish falling, keeping yourself from falling away outside of Christ. You cannot accomplish obedience. You cannot accomplish obeying God and living for Him and glorifying Him outside of God. You can't do that. Christ is the one who keeps you from stumbling by faith in the person and the work of Christ. It's by putting our complete trust on Jesus Christ that we are able to be blameless. This is what it says, blameless. All of us outside of faith in Christ, we're not blameless before God. We're guilty before God. In and of yourself, as a sinner, as a wretched sinner, you were born with a sinful nature. You can't accomplish standing before God as blameless. You need someone else to do that for you. And Jesus did that in His blood. We sung about the blood of Christ today. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about the sacrificial death of Christ. And when a person puts their faith in Christ, they are now covered by the blood of Christ. So when God looks at a person, He no longer sees you as a sinful, wretched person. But if you have faith in Christ, He sees you as blameless. For somebody, they need to be encouraged. Maybe you're really trying to live your life a certain way, but you can't fathom yourself to be blameless in the eyes of God. I want to help you and encourage you today that Christ is the one who makes you blameless. The scripture plainly says that, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. But I also want to warn those who don't have faith in Christ. When you stand before God, there's no way you can stand before Him as blameless. You're guilty outside of faith in Christ. You have no joy in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God. But for believers, we're blameless, therefore we have joy. We're blameless before God because of what Christ has done, and because of that, we have joy. You can't make yourself blameless before God. You need Christ to do that for you. And that is going to call you to turn from sin and to turn towards Christ. The word repentance. Turning from sin and turning to Christ. That is the only way you're going to be blameless in the presence of God. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. You know why Christ is the one who keeps us? Not only is He our Savior, He's the one who's delivered us from sin, but He also has the power to keep us from falling away. That's what dominion is, and the authority. Christ is the one who keeps us from falling away by His power. Now, it's one thing to place your faith in Christ for salvation, but for some weird reason, Christians often think, well, God saved me, but He's not powerful enough to keep me. God is powerful enough to keep you and to keep you from falling away, but it will call you to trust in Him in order to do that. Trust in Christ's dominion and authority. So these are the things that have been given to us by Jude. Our duty is to stay connected, but it's Christ, He's the one who keeps us from stumbling. The only way for us to keep from falling away is by clinging to Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us go to the Father. Lord, we come before You, and we thank You for exposing the dangers that are near to us, the dangers that are constantly threatening us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to see how serious these dangers are, because they are likened to the false teachers, those who are destined to be condemned and to be damned forever. So, Lord, we ask, if there's anyone in here that is persistent in these sinful acts, that is looking and appearing like a person who is falling away, Lord, we pray that Your grace, we pray that Your mercy, we pray that Your power and authority would keep us from falling away. We trust You, Lord, for our salvation, but we also trust in You to keep us and maintain us in the place where we are truly blessed spiritually by Your grace. We thank You for this time to dive into Your word, Lord, and we pray that the saints of Dayspring are blessed today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.